It's been some time since we were in Jeremiah last. Let's turn now to Jeremiah 35. We're looking at five chapters this evening, but we're not going to read all of them. We'll start with Jeremiah chapter 35. That's on page 663, if you have a church Bible. Jeremiah chapter 35. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them, and bring them to the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, then offer them wine to drink. So I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them to the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us. To drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or sea, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So we are living in Jerusalem. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord. The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way, and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them, but this people have not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have promised against them. Because I have spoken to them, and they have not listened. I have called to them, and they have not answered. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me. So we're going to read now chapter 36. So that's on page 664, if you have a church Bible. So in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord. So you go, and on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people, in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of the cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against the people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate to the Lord's house. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. Elishama, the secretary, Delaiah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Akbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then all the officials sent Yehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shalemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned one to another in fear. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Baruch answered them, he dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. Then the official said to Baruch, go and hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So they went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the secretary. And they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Yehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama the secretary. And Yehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Yehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Elaiah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Yeremiel, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which your Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. Well, open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34. Tonight we're going to look at five chapters of Jeremiah, chapters 34 to 38. And we're mainly thinking about King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians and the people taken captive. But in the middle, we have two chapters from the reign of an earlier king, Jehoiakim, and those are the two chapters that we read earlier. So that's how the sermon is built up this evening. And it's more about listening to God. Well, we know when we talk about listening to your parents, we don't just mean hearing them. We mean doing as they say as well. And so the sermon is all about listening to God. So we'll start and end with seeing if Jeremiah will listen to God. But in the middle, we have these two flashbacks, chapter 35, where we will compare listening to man with listening to God in the story of the Rechabites. And in chapter 36, where we'll consider listening with the right attitude as Jehoiakim burns Jeremiah's writing. So, as I say, it's all about really listening to God. Do you listen to God? Do you listen to anyone, or are you just constantly waiting to speak? The book of James says, to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Would people describe you like that? So, chapter 34 sees us in the final 2 years of the reign of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. It's slightly earlier than we were in chapters 32 and 34, because Jeremiah isn't in prison yet like he was then. So it's a bit earlier during the final siege. As we've said before, Zedekiah was a weak king. Someone has said he was like a cushion. He was shaped by whomever last sat on him. And in chapter 34, we see that the people had been doing a bad thing. They had other people, other Jews, working for them, which was fine. But then at the end of their contract, they had made them carry on working for them. They'd made them into their slaves. And that's a terrible thing to do. Now, you remember how the Israelites used to be slaves in Egypt. And God had done amazing miracles to bring them out. But now they were being just as bad as the Egyptians by making their fellow Jews into their slaves. But then we see in verse 8 that Zedekiah decided to listen to God, to do what it said in Scripture. That's how we listen to God, isn't it? He did what it said in God's law. And he set all the Jewish slaves free. Now, that was the right thing to do. It was good that he listened to God and did the right thing. And he and the other people promised never to do that bad thing again. But you know, he wasn't really sorry. He only did it because he was scared of the Babylonians. And he thought that God might help him if he did something good. But then suddenly the Babylonians left. They had to go and fight the Egyptians. The siege was over, and so he wasn't scared any longer. And so he didn't bother listening to God anymore. And the slaves were all taken back into slavery. So we can say Zedekiah listened, but then he stopped listening. They'd known what the right thing to do was, so they stopped sinning, but then they returned to their sin. In the book of Proverbs, there's a proverb that says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. I used to have a dog, and I remember if he ever vomited, he would immediately want to go and eat it back up again. It's disgusting. And God says that's what it's like going back to a sin that you've once given up. And that's no good. If you are listening to God, obeying him, you need to keep listening. And similarly, it's no good listening when you were younger, but then not listening now, and think that that's okay because you listened when you were younger, and that's good enough. We all know people, sadly, who used to listen to God, but now they've stopped listening. You have to keep listening. The Bible says the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, not being a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And God reminds the people that they had made this solemn promise, that they'd broken it already. And so they would suffer what was described in that promise-making ceremony, verse 18. I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. Their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. That's what they said when they made this promise. I remember back in Genesis, when God made a covenant with Abraham, they cut an animal in two, and Abraham walked through the middle of it, and Abraham had to shoo away the birds of prey that were already looking to eat the dead animals. And it meant, if I break this promise, may I be cut in half and fed to the birds as well. And God says, that's what will happen. Well, our first look at Zedekiah listening hasn't been very good, has it? He listened, but then he stopped listening. We'll leave him to one side for a moment and come back later to see whether he learns his lesson. So then in chapter 35, we have a story from the reign of King Jehoiakim. And it's also during an invasion by the Babylonians. So either 17 years earlier when Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity, or just 9 years earlier in the second Babylonian siege when Ezekiel was taken captive. And in order to teach us, Jeremiah tells us about how he met the Rechabites. Now, have you ever heard of the Rechabites before tonight? This is the only place in the Bible where we hear about them, so don't worry. They were descended from someone called Jonadab, who is mentioned in 2 Kings 10. He was a godly helper of Jehu up in the northern kingdom of Israel. Jehu had killed all the family of the wicked King Ahab, and then Jehu had become king himself, as you do. And Jonadab had helped Jehu. Now, Jehu was only a good king at first, but Jonadab, it seems, really was a godly man, a serious one. And so concerned was Jonadab not to have anything to do with the sinful lifestyle of the people around him, that he promised that his family would never drink alcohol, and they promised to keep away from various forms of material wealth. So they wouldn't build houses, and they wouldn't grow crops, which sounds a bit strange, but that's what they felt they needed to do. And this became a tradition for the clan. In America, there are some people called the Amish, and they have these strange rules that they live by as well, though slightly different ones to the Rechabites. Now, before we go any further with the story, let's think about making rules. Firstly, this story is not teaching that we, like the Rechabites, should never drink alcohol. Just like it's not teaching that we shouldn't build houses or we shouldn't grow crops like the Rechabites. That's not what this is teaching. It's not what Jeremiah is teaching. In the story, Jeremiah puts bowlfuls of wine in front of them in the temple and asks them to drink it. He wouldn't be doing that if it was a sin to drink alcohol. So it's not teaching that we mustn't drink alcohol. Getting drunk is a sin. The Bible teaches that. But drinking alcohol isn't. In a minute, we'll see Jeremiah compare and contrast between the Rechabites' alcohol rule and God's law. If not drinking alcohol was God's law, well, that wouldn't make sense. There would be nothing to contrast. However, secondly, don't go the other way either, because neither is the story teaching us that making this law was a bad thing to do, that it was legalism. There is nothing negative said about the Rechabites' decision not to drink alcohol. It's not treated as legalistic, neither is it suggested that it wasn't wise. In fact, it's used in a positive way about their obedience. It's not used as a positive about the particular law, but a positive about their obedience to it. But Jeremiah wouldn't have used it like that if making the rule was something bad. And similarly, when Jeremiah compares it with God's law, again, that wouldn't make sense if he was comparing it with something that was bad. His comparison, that we'll come to in a minute, only makes sense if keeping this rule was good, but not as good as keeping God's law. Certainly, Jonadab's initial decision, his initial concern, was good. He didn't want to be like the sinful people around him. And if the Rechabites are still doing this out of concern not to be worldly, well, then it was good, it was wise. Don't go getting another legalism red flag just because it's not a biblical law. The Bible does not condemn setting boundaries for yourself and your children beyond what is required by God's law. That can be wise. That is not legalism. Don't make it into a law for other people other than your own household. That would be wrong. That would be legalism. If you judge others based on your laws, don't look down on other people because they don't keep your rules. But setting additional boundaries for yourself and your family is not only not wrong, but it's wise. If you decide not to drink alcohol, or maybe if you set yourself rules about internet use or whatever, these can be wise. Don't say others must do that. That would be legalism. But there can be these wise rules that we set ourselves. It is, of course, a God at work in our lives that gives us the desire to do that. And God at work in our lives that gives us the power to keep them. And that's what the Rechabites had done. They had made for themselves wise additional rules to set a guard on their lives. Okay, let's get back to the story. The Rechabites wouldn't normally be in Jerusalem. They didn't like living in houses, but they needed to come into Jerusalem because the Babylonians had invaded the land around. And so they were refugees seeking shelter. And Jeremiah invites them to meet him in a room in the temple. And he gives them hospitality and offers them wine. And, well, probably it would have been polite to have accepted whatever was given. But, of course, they refuse because they obey this rule that their ancestor had given them. But Jeremiah had known that they would do that. He's doing it as an illustration. And the point is simple. Jeremiah says, look, the Rechabites can obey this law given to them by their ancestor Jonadab. How come you can't obey the laws given to you by the Almighty God? This is just a man-made little law with no direct consequences for eternity. But I'm talking about God's laws. Breaking them will condemn you to a miserable end at the hands of the Babylonians, and then an eternity in hell. If these Rechabites can listen to their ancestor, why can't you listen to God? Verse 14, God says, the command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine, they have kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. When it says, I have spoken to you persistently, it's a phrase Jeremiah uses often. You may remember we mentioned it before, and literally it means God got up early to speak to them. If you have something really important to do, you may get up early to make sure you get it done. God made a real effort to stress how important this is, but you haven't listened. You don't see many Rechabites around nowadays, but you do see plenty of people who are very careful in obeying their own rules, but who ignore God's rules. They would never throw away a plastic container rather than recycle it. But they would throw away a baby in the womb. They would never cheat on the golf course, but they'd cheat on their spouse. They would never use words that weren't the correct PC term, but they would throw around God's name as if it wasn't special. They would strictly spend their regulation half an hour in the gym every day to look after their body, but they won't spend their regulation Sabbath day with God to look after their soul. And we too can set up our own rules and values, which may be good rules and values. But are there areas where we are listening to them more than listening to God's commands? Do you have your own rules of respectability that keep up your image, but you ignore God's claim on your life to totally live for him? Are there things that you get angry about in your relationships or in church? Are they just your rules about how you should be treated? And you ignore God's rules about how you should treat others? Everything has to be the way you want, otherwise, well, that's it. And you ignore God's rules that would lead to unity, edification, service, and submission. Jeremiah is asking, whose rules are you listening to? Whose rules are directing your life? And some of these rules may be good and may be wise, but they're not the really important ones if you are ignoring God's demands. Jeremiah ends this story by pointing out the results in this case. The people who have ignored God's laws are going to be punished for their disobedience. The Babylonians are going to defeat them. But the Rechabites are going to be rewarded for their obedience, which suggests, I think, that their obedience to Jonadab was alongside their obedience to God. Their rules were still just an additional boundary to help them keep God's rules. And they are rewarded for their obedience. Verse 18, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me. And sure enough, if you look in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3, verse 14, after the return from captivity, there is someone called Malchijah the Rechabite in the restored Jerusalem. They survived through the exile. Well, then the second story, listening with the right attitude in chapter 36, again in the reign of Jehoiakim, and this time featuring Jehoiakim himself. God has told Jeremiah to write down his teaching. Jeremiah has been banned from preaching because faithfully preaching God's word didn't fit with the government's view of things. Does that sound familiar? So the only way he can get his message out is through the written word. That has often been the case in Christian history and still is in some parts of the world. And so Jeremiah employs this scribe, Baruch, the guy whose fingerprint we have, to set out writing a book. And it takes a long time. And then they're waiting for a good time to read it in public. And so it was over 9 months later when Baruch went to a room in the temple on a national day of fasting, so when lots of people would have been there. And in that room, Baruch reads to the crowd the words of Jeremiah's prophecy. It's a message of judgment, but also the offer of forgiveness that was still there. God is always willing to forgive. Verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Well, what was the response? Will people listen to the written word? Well, in this chapter, we often focus on the foolish response of King Jehoiakim, which we'll come to in a minute. But there's another response to Jeremiah's words here. When Baruch reads the words, a court official hears them. Baruch was using a room belonging to Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, whose seal we also have. Gemariah's not there, but Gemariah's son, Micaiah, is. And he hears Baruch and reacts. Verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house, into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there, including his father, Gemariah, actually. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard. And so this group of senior officials send for Baruch and get him to read the scroll to them too. Verse 16, when they heard all the words, they turned one to another in fear. That is the right response to these words, isn't it? They listened, and once they knew that it was definitely God's word, they believed and they feared. That's what genuinely listening to God's word involves, doesn't it? It's not just coming to church or watching online and listening and saying, well, that was interesting. No, we need to respond rightly. And often, the right response is to fear. We are listening to a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm. Yes, he is to be feared. These officials have an overwhelming reverence for God's word. In a minute, when we see the king burning the scroll, these men speak up. They are very brave to question the king's actions like that. But they feared God more than they feared the king. There's that list of officials who had the right attitude. They chose well. You've chosen well this evening. You are in God's house, listening. You could have been elsewhere, but where better to be if you are listening with the right attitude, following the example of these officials in engaging with God's word when you hear it, reacting in the way that we should. Well, thank God for those who are in these positions of influence. Pray for such people in positions nowadays. Pray for Christian MSPs. Because, of course, not everyone responded like that. King Jehoiakim didn't. If we see that Gemariah's attitude was, when listening, was wise, Jehoiakim's attitude was very foolish, wasn't it? And it's not as if Jehoiakim didn't have a godly father like Gemariah. They both had godly fathers. Jehoiakim's father was King Josiah. Gemariah's father was Shaphan, who had worked with Josiah on his reforms. But what was Jehoiakim's response? Well, the scroll was taken to the palace, and as Yehudi reads the scroll, Jehoiakim cuts off what has been read and chucks it in the fire. He listens, but it says in verse 24, neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words were afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Gemariah and his colleagues had feared, but Jehoiakim and his servants didn't fear. Gemariah and his colleagues tore their garments in sadness. Jehoiakim tore the scroll. He despises what he hears. You can see his slow-burning contempt as little by little he tears it off and chucks it in the fire. It wasn't a quick fit of temper. It was slow and deliberate and sneering. We see this response, don't we, in some people. People who hate Christianity. On TV there's Stephen Fry or Richard Dawkins or some other militant atheist. And if they could, they would tear and burn every copy of God's word. Of course, in the past and in other countries, that's exactly what people have tried to do. The Roman Catholic Church tried to do that with the early versions of the English language translations. But you can't silence God's word. It's foolish to try. But what about Jeremiah's scroll? Well, that copy was burnt, so Jeremiah just dictated another copy. It's God's word. Do you think God's going to forget what he said so that there can't be another copy made? How foolish to try and fight against God like that. Of course, it was foolish because Jehoiakim was missing his opportunity to repent. God had got it written to give him another chance to repent, and Jehoiakim could have changed his future, and here he is burning his ticket. But we also see that response nowadays in people who, on the face of it, say they are religious, don't we? Not just the foaming at the mouth atheist, but there are plenty of people who will say, well, yes, we'll keep the Bible, but we really need to cut this little bit out and drop that in the fire because it's outdated. And then that bit, well, we don't believe that bit anymore. So drop that in the fire. Like Jehoiakim, they are listening and passing judgment, setting themselves above God's word. They know better, equally foolish. And sadly, we see much of that in the established churches nowadays. But of course, there's a danger that we can do that as well. We might pride ourselves in our belief that this is the word of God. But are there perhaps bits that we practically do the same? Because we quietly put them on the back burner. The bits that ask a bit more of us than we would like. The bits that might ruin our credibility with those around us. The bits that to us seem outdated. The bits that challenge the way that we live. And that too is foolishness. This is God's word. It will never grow old. It will never fade away. It is the rock on which we can build. It is our anchor in the storm. Perhaps we've fallen into listening to a sermon and the only outcome is to pass judgment on whether we think the preacher was any good. forgetting that there is a point to listening. We are meant to be listening for what God says to us. I compare the reactions of the godly officials with that of Jehoiakim. The officials put themselves under God's word, listening to what it told them. Jehoiakim put himself over God's word, passing judgment on it based on what he thought. Which do you do? Well, that's Jeremiah's two lessons about listening from the past. Back now to King Zedekiah in chapters 37 and 38. Will Zedekiah listen to God's word? Well, the picture we get of Zedekiah in these two chapters is of someone who listens sometimes, but he's only really listening for what he wants to hear. Now, there's an immediate danger for us. Do we listen to sermons waiting to hear what we want to hear? And if they make our pet point, well, then they're a good preacher. And yes, good, he agrees with me. And that's what we take away from the sermon. Rather than listening for what God is saying to you, that may be difficult for you, but which you need to hear. Well, don't be like, listen to what God is saying. But Zedekiah is certainly interested. I mean, there were people who hated Jeremiah, Zedekiah's brother, Jehoiakim. There were those who wanted to see Jeremiah dead. There were those who called him a traitor or said he was mad. But that's not Zedekiah. Zedekiah was interested, maybe a bit scared of Jeremiah, perhaps like Queen Mary was with John Knox. Back in chapter 21, we already saw Zedekiah asking Jeremiah to pray for him. And so here in chapter 37, Zedekiah again sends messengers to Jeremiah, asking Jeremiah to pray for him. Strange, that is, isn't it? But people will do that. When they're in difficulty, they don't have anyone to turn to, but they know that you're a Christian. Perhaps out of desperation, they will ask you to pray for them. Or perhaps you are like that. You're not a Christian yourself. You wouldn't pray to God. You'd like to know that someone was praying for you. If you were in difficulty, maybe it will do some good. Of course, you could get to know the one that we pray to so that you could pray yourself. But no, you'd prefer to stay on the edge and look in. Well, Jeremiah replied from God. And the reply is to do with what Zedekiah was wanting Jeremiah to pray about. As we said, the Babylonian army had to leave to fight the Egyptians. So was this a good time for Zedekiah to join forces with the Egyptians? And maybe Jeremiah will pray for a blessing on that. I've decided to join up with Egypt. Will you pray for me? I remember being in a prayer meeting once, and someone was saying he was divorcing his wife. And can we pray that that will all go through smoothly? And I don't think the pastor was of the opinion that that was something that we were going to be praying for. And verse 10, Jeremiah says, no, I'm not praying for that. Egypt won't help you. The Babylonians will return and defeat you. Well, that's not the message Zedekiah wanted. He wanted God to bless his plans. But when you are listening to God, you need to be listening to what God says, not just what you want God to say. It is God who is God, not you. So next, we read that while the Babylonians are away, Jeremiah thinks he'll take the chance to pop down to Anatoth to sort out something about his land. Now, this isn't the piece of land that he bought from his cousin back in chapter 32, because that was a few months after this. This is his own land. But as he's leaving Jerusalem, he's stopped and accused of deserting to the Babylonians. Perhaps the guard, Elijah, had heard that Jeremiah had been saying the only way to survive was to surrender. And so he's put two and two together and made five and decides that Jeremiah is deserting. So Jeremiah is taken back and a load of officials beat him up and put him in a makeshift prison. It seems that just like during COVID, a load of concert halls and sports venues were taken over as hospitals. Also during the siege, the official residence of Jonathan, the Secretary of State, or something or other, has been converted into a prison. Well, the next thing we hear is Zedekiah is sending for Jeremiah. You see, he's interested. He won't come out openly. He won't make a stand for Jeremiah. He's too weak to do that. But verse 17, the king questioned him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? He's listening again, hoping for some good news. Is there any word from the Lord? Yes, Jeremiah says, the same word as you got last time. You're going to be taken captive. God's word is not going to change just because you didn't like it last time. And while you're at it, can you get me out of this prison at Jonathan's? Because they're going to kill me. I haven't done anything wrong. But if you want a different message, go to your false prophets. I'm just telling you what God says. And so Zedekiah, probably afraid of Jeremiah and of annoying God, moves Jeremiah to the main prison and makes sure he's treated properly. You see, he's interested. He's listening. He knows what God says. And he's doing his bit to help. He respects Jeremiah. But he's not really making a stand. He's not saying, I am on God's side. Because he hasn't freed Jeremiah. He's just moved him to a better prison. And he certainly hasn't repented of his ways. But he's interested. Is that you? Well, into chapter 38, and a bunch of four no-goods decide to kill Jeremiah. And they go to the king and demand that Jeremiah be put to death. And the weak king says, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. How ironic is that sentence? The king can do nothing against you. If he'd said, I can do nothing against you, okay. But he calls himself the king. Well, if you can't stand up against four officials, then you're not the king, are you? And when push comes to shove, Zedekiah is clearly not on the Lord's side, is he? And so this lynch mob take Jeremiah and lower him into a pit. And there was no water in the cistern, only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. And he's going to die there. But an Ethiopian, not a native-born Jew, an African named Ebed-Melech, that's obviously not his Ethiopian name, he's been given a Hebrew name, it means servant of the king. But he's a godly man. Another one. We keep finding them, don't we? At the start, you think it's just Jeremiah. But there's Baruch and Uriah and Ahikam in chapter 26 and those officials in chapter 36. And now this guy, Ebed-Melech. And Ebed-Melech very bravely goes and asks for Jeremiah to be rescued. I'm sure that took a lot of courage for a foreigner to stand up against this powerful bunch of officials. And the weather-vane king said, okay. And he advises Ebed-Melech to get his own posse of 30 men to go and save Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech gets him out and saves him. Later in chapter 39, we'll read that God rewards Ebed-Melech personally. But I think he's also there showing us a first fruits of those promises of the widening of the church. Isaiah had prophesied about people from Ethiopia being amongst those who would be joined to God's people, representatives of the worldwide New Testament church. And Jeremiah has also spoken, perhaps less clearly, about the gathering of the new covenant people from many nations. And here we have an Ethiopian showing the way. Well, the release of Jeremiah allows Zedekiah one more meeting with Jeremiah. He's still interested. What has God got to say? Don't hide anything. And Jeremiah says, what's the point? You don't listen. Hand yourselves over to the Babylonians and you and your family will live and the city won't be destroyed. Stay and fight and your family will be killed, the city destroyed, and you won't escape. It's the same message as before. But Zedekiah doesn't want that to be the message. He wants a different one, doesn't he? Well, Zedekiah is actually too weak to surrender. How weak is that? He's scared that if he surrenders, the Babylonians will put him in a holding camp with any other Jews who have surrendered, and those Jews will kill him. So he's not going to surrender. He's not going to beg Nebuchadnezzar for mercy. He's going to carry on trusting in his own plans and hope that the problems go away. Yeah, that'll do. And that's the last we hear of Zedekiah listening. He kept coming to listen to Jeremiah. But like Herod, being interested in John the Baptist, and Felix listening to Paul, being interested isn't enough to save him. Listening but not acting on it does you no good. How long have you been interested in Christianity? How long have you been listening to sermons? How long have you respected Christians and maybe asked them to pray for you if a difficulty arises? How long have you been willing to do your bit quietly to help out if necessary? And you know God's message. It hasn't changed since the first time you heard it. And it's not going to change. It doesn't matter how many times you come back and how long you put off acting on it. It's not going to change. It has something about it, but it's not the message you want it to be. Because acting on it means surrendering to God. Stopping trusting in your own goodness, your own ideas, your own sufficiency, and begging God for mercy. And there's a terrible danger that you will keep saying, no, I'll come back another time and see what the message is next time. But just as Nebuchadnezzar eventually broke down that wall and then it was too late, one day it will be the last time you hear this message and then it will be too late. Don't make that mistake. Don't be like Zedekiah. Listen, accept God's word, believe, throw yourself on God's mercy now. You are a sinner before God, but Jesus has paid the price for your sin on the cross. That's the gospel message that you hear over and over again. Put your trust in him today. Change sides and make that stand for him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are ashamed that we so often do not listen to you. Lord, as you graciously communicate to us, we should be waiting on your every word. Lord, grant that we might have an attentive spirit, to be always listening to you and walking in obedience, depending on your every word to us. Amen.
Amen.